You only give what's good, Lord, and we can trust you wholeheartedly as we give ourselves to you, Lord, that you lead us in paths of righteousness, that you are our shepherd, and we shall not want, we shall not lack. We thank you, Father, for your provision, for your grace, for your goodness to us. We thank you, Father, for guiding our lives. We thank you that you have good plans for each of our lives, and we thank you that you open our hearts and minds to understand those plans. And we just say, Lord, that we're willing to walk with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. All right. Well, we are in a series that we're calling Following God's Plan for Your Life. And I won't take a lot of I'm not really going to do a lot of review or really any review tonight. I just want to jump into some things other than to say this, that God does have a plan for each of our lives. In Jeremiah 29:11, he says, "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Praise God. So those are the plans that God says he has for us. And in Psalm 139, it says, "All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God has a plan for your life, and he's already written it in his book. Amen. He's got a big book, and he's included you in his book. Praise God. Amen. And so we're talking about discovering that plan, following that plan. And there's two main ways that we discover and that we understand God's plan for our lives. And the first one is the Word of God. By getting into the... That's why it's important to read our Bibles. That's why it's important to get into the Word of God, because in the Word of God, we find out the will of God. And not just generally and not just for the whole world, but we find out the will of God for our lives. And we find out what God wants us to do. We find out what His plans are. And so we discover God's plan for our lives through the Word of God, because He's got a general good plan for all of us, and when we get into the Word of God, we find out what that is. We find out that He doesn't want us to remain separated from Him. We find out that He wants us to be reconciled to Him through Jesus, and that's why He sent Jesus. We find out that we can be redeemed and we can be delivered from Satan's control and dominion and harassment over our lives. We find out that we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. We find out that God wants, as we prayed, good things for us. He wants us to prosper. Barbara, go ahead and close those doors, if you would, since you're back there. But He wants good things for our lives, and He has good plans. We find out that He wants us healed and well. So, you know, God's plan is not for you to be sick. God's plan is not for you to struggle with sickness and disease. God wants you well. God wants you healthy. The Bible reveals that. When you get into the Bible, you see that. You understand that. Amen. So we begin following God's plan for our lives by committing to follow the commandments and the instructions that are given to us in the Bible. So, you know, if the Word of God says it, then we're going to say that's what we're going to do. We're going to follow that. We're going to walk in that. Praise God. And then here's an example. It's a verse that we looked at, or passage we looked at a couple of weeks ago. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 16. It says, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks." Why? "For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." So there's a direct scripture that tells us directly what God's will is for us. He says, "Rejoice always." He says, "Pray without ceasing." And he says, "In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ." I don't know, my microphone jumped up. Sometimes it does that, Curtis. I don't know why. But this is a direct scripture that tells us specifically, right in the Bible, this is God's will. So if you want to know what God's will is, oh, Lord, show me what you want me to do. Show me what your plan is for my life. Here it is right here. Rejoice always. Amen. And then pray without ceasing. Don't give up. It doesn't mean pray 24 hours a day, but it means pray perseveringly. It means don't give up praying. And then in everything, give thanks. Praise God. So instead of complaining, instead of griping, instead of being negative and telling everybody your problems and telling everybody, you know, what's going wrong, you know, rejoice. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. And in everything, give thanks. Not for everything, but in everything. No matter what's going on, there's something you can thank God for. Thank you, Lord, that even though this may be going wrong, I thank you that you're working. I thank you that you're giving me wisdom. I thank you that you're on my side. I thank you that you're giving me favor in this situation. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God. Makes it very plain. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Praise God. Also, concerning the Bible, concerning the Scriptures, and finding out God's plan from the Scripture, we talked about this last week. The Lord can speak to us concerning His plan for our lives directly from Scripture. I've had Him do that in my life a number of times. And I will do a little bit of review right here. We gave some examples on this last week. First of all, with Jesus. Luke chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "So He came to Nazareth, where He had been brought up, and as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read." So, first of all, stop right there. Jesus, it says, as His custom was, He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Jesus had a custom of going to the church of His day. That was the where the people of God, where believers in God assembled, and they did it once a week on the Sabbath. God instituted that for the Jews. That's why we gather. Well, why do we do it on Sunday? Well, we gather on Sunday because that's the day the Lord rose from the dead. Praise God. And we find Scripture in the New Testament that's what the early church started doing. And that's why we do it today. And it's a good custom to have. It was Jesus' custom. He went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as His custom was. And He stood up to read. And He was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when He had opened the book, He found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now, the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, lived 700 years before Jesus came to the earth. And so Jesus is reading a prophecy that's 700 years old, and He's reading where Isaiah is prophesying, saying, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, He's anointed me, He sent me," and all of these things. Basically, what Jesus is doing is He is declaring His mission. He's declaring what He came to do. And then the Bible says this in verse 20, "Then He closed the book, and He gave it back to the attendant, and He sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on Him. And He began to say to them, 'Today this Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing.'" Praise God. So Jesus, what He's saying is he found the place. It says He found the place where it was written. He found the place where it was written about Him. And he basically said, "This is what I came to do. This is God's plan for my life." Praise God. And so you say, well, that's Jesus. Of course. Of course, God's plan for Jesus is in the Bible. Well, yes, but it's not limited to just that. In Acts 13, and we looked at this last week, in Acts 13 and verse 46, it says, "Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, but since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles.'" Now, should have given you some background before I read that, but I can give it to you now. So Paul and Barnabas, of course, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. And this is after, of course, Paul has been converted. Paul was Saul at the time, persecuting the church. But now he had the encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now he's an apostle. Now he's following the Lord. And they're going around and they're preaching the gospel. And they had a method. And their method was this. The method was they would go, when they went into a city to preach the gospel, the first place they would go was the Jewish synagogue. And they would preach the gospel there. Why did they do that? Well, they knew that the scripture said that the gospel, salvation, was for the Jew first. On the day of Pentecost, Peter says that. He says to you, God sent Jesus first, talking to the Jewish people there in Jerusalem. So they went to the Jews first, and so they were preaching to them in the synagogue there, witnessing to them about Jesus, that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Savior. And they begin in that synagogue where they were at. Those people begin, the Jewish people begin to say, well, we don't believe that. You know, we don't agree with you. We don't believe that. And so they said, okay, all right, that's fine. And that's why they said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. That was, they were following Scripture. They were following God's plan from Scripture and doing that. It says, but they said, since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life. You know, God doesn't judge us unworthy of everlasting life. He's offered it to all people. He's made it available to whosoever will, whosoever believes. But because they rejected the message, because they refused to believe on Jesus, they basically judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life. He says, since you rejected and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Why could they so confidently affirm that, okay, now we know what God wants us to do. We brought it to you first because the Scripture tells us to do that, but now we're going to the Gentiles. Well, how did they know to say that? Verse 47 says, for so the Lord has commanded us. And then they quote a passage, again, out of the book of Isaiah, out of the Old Testament. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. So not only did Jesus find the place in the Bible where it was written about him, but so did Paul and Barnabas. When they were reading Isaiah, they discovered, and they said, oh, this is God's assignment for us. This is God's plan for our lives. And they found it right in the pages of Scripture, right in the words of Isaiah the prophet. So they received that direction, their divine assignment, directly from the Scriptures. And you can too. God can speak to you directly from His Word, directly from Scripture, and burn that into you, make that alive in you, where you know, okay, this is God's plan for my life. This is what God wants me to do. You can get direction that way. I've had it happen many times in my life. I mentioned this one last week. I was reading years ago, probably close to 20 years ago now, or maybe more, probably more than that, Luke 9:11. I remember reading that one day just in my daily Bible reading. And I read this verse, Luke 9:11. But when the multitudes knew it, they followed him. Do we have that one, Curtis? Luke 9:11. Did I not get it in there? Did I not put it in? There we go. All right. When the multitudes knew it, I guess you have the NIV, which works. They followed him. He welcomed them and taught them about the kingdom of God. They followed him and he received them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and healed those who had need of healing. Praise God. As I was reading that scripture that day, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, this is your ministry as a pastor. This is what your church is to be. And this is your ministry as a pastor. There's three things here. Number one, you're to receive people. You're to welcome people. Jesus did that. We're to do that. I'm to do that, the Lord was saying to me. You're to receive people. You're to welcome people in. And then number two, you're to speak to them about the kingdom of God. You're to teach them the word of God. You're to teach them how to come into the kingdom of God and how to live in the kingdom of God. And then number three, he healed those who had need of healing. You're to minister healing through the teaching of the word and through the laying on of hands and ministering the healing power of God. Heal those who have need of healing. That's your assignment. That's your purpose. And so I've endeavored to stay true to that. I've endeavored to always follow that and walk in that because God spoke that to me right in the pages of Scripture. This is your assignment. This is my plan for you. This is what you're to do as a pastor. Praise God. Here's another one that he gave me years and years ago, even before I started pastoring. Joshua 1:6, but I knew that I was called to pastor. Joshua 1:6, and this is in the NIV, I believe, yeah. He says, be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. And the Lord spoke that to my heart and said that as you fulfill your ministry, you're going to lead people to inherit their promised land. We have a land to inherit, a promised land of blessings to inherit in the new covenant. Amen. And he says, if you'll do that, if you'll be strong and courageous, then you'll lead the people to inherit the land. And so my purpose, I know, has always been to teach people who they are in Christ and what they have in Christ and help them to inherit that and walk in that. Amen. And then here's another one that, again, I ran across many years ago. That I prayed over my life and that I knew God. Now, it helps when you have your name written in the Bible. Amen. I'm blessed that way. Jeff says his name's in the Bible, too. He wrote it in there, right in the front, right in the inside cover. So if your name's not in the Bible, you can put it right there. Barbara, I discovered that Royal's name is in the Bible. You do know that, right? It's in the book of James. Yep. And James talks about the royal law found in Scripture. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. So the royal law is in the Bible. So Royal's name is in the Bible, in the book of James. So praise God. All right. Psalm 78, verse 72. This is, again, a Scripture that as I was reading, the Lord just quickened it to me. The Holy Spirit quickened it to me. And David shepherded them with integrity of heart. With skillful hands, he led them. And so if you want to pray for me, then this is a good verse to pray. Pray this over me if you're inclined to pray for me, and I would ask you to pray for me. So pray Psalm 78, 72. Pray that I would shepherd this congregation with integrity of heart, and pray that I would have skillful hands to lead us. Amen? And so that's just a few examples there. And beyond that, so that's all coming from the Word of God. We find general instructions from the Word of God, general things about God's plan for each of our lives from His Word, and then He can speak to us specifically. He can give us specific scriptures about His plan for our life. And you say, well, how do I know He's speaking to me? You'll know. It will be quickened to your heart. It will come alive in your heart if He's speaking to you directly about His plan for your life through His Word. And you can find it. You can find in the Bible the place where it's written about you and God's plan for you. Praise God. Just like Jesus went that day in the synagogue and found the place where it was written about Him. Amen? And beyond that, though, the Holy Spirit has been sent to guide us and to lead us. And so I want to talk about that for a few moments here. Romans 8:14 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. And that would include the daughters of God too, obviously. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So what's this verse telling us? This verse is telling us that we, as children of God, can expect to be led by the Spirit of God. God promised to do that. Here in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So God desires to lead us by His Spirit. And then, how does He do that, you might ask? Well, verse 16 says this. It says, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That's how you know you're saved. You know, a lot of times folks are confused about that and they, well, I don't know if I'm saved. I don't feel saved. Well, it's not a feeling. It's a knowing. Amen. It's a witness. John says in 1 John, John says, he who believes has the witness in himself. And that's what it says here in Romans. It says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God. So the way that you know and the way that you're assured of your salvation is by the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. Well, it doesn't stop there, though. He doesn't just bear witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. He bears witness with your spirit. That's the way that he leads us. That's the way that he guides us. It's not a voice. It's not a feeling. But it's an inward knowing. And that's the number one way that God leads all of his children is by this inward witness. The Spirit himself bears witness. It's an inward knowing. It's an inward conviction. Again, it's not a voice, it's not a feeling, but it's an inward knowing, and it's a conviction. And where is it? It says he bears witness with what? With our spirit. With our spirit. Doesn't say he bears witness with our mind. It doesn't say he bears witness with our feelings. It says he bears witness with our spirit. In other words, God leads us and guides us by his Holy Spirit, bearing witness with our spirit. Amen. He bears witness with our spirit. Amen. And that's why that praying in tongues is so important. That's why it's so beneficial. You say, what do you mean? 1 Corinthians 14:14 says this, "For if I pray in a tongue, what part of me is praying?" Yes, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. Paul goes on to say, I'll pray both ways. I'll pray with my understanding. That means in your known language. And when you're praying that way, you're praying, you know, with your mind, which is not wrong to pray, you know, that way. Certainly, God gave us a mind and we should use our mind. But he's given us a supernatural way to pray as well. It's called praying in the Spirit. We call it praying in the Spirit. And he says, if I pray in a tongue. In other words, when I'm praying in tongues, he says, my spirit is praying. Praise God. And now Paul later says, he says, I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. So he did it a lot. He prayed in tongues. He spoke in tongues a lot. And he wasn't writing, even though there were some excesses that he was correcting in 1 Corinthians 14 regarding the operation of tongues and the other gifts, he certainly was not teaching against it. And I think people have misinterpreted, misunderstood that, oh, well, you know, tongues is not that big a deal, or everybody shouldn't speak in tongues, or everybody doesn't have that gift. That's not at all what Paul is teaching. Every believer that's filled with the Holy Spirit can and should be praying in other tongues. Amen. Why? Because when I pray in a tongue, he says, my spirit is praying. My spirit is praying. All right? So praying in tongues then helps me become more conscious of my spirit. And the reason that's important is that's where the Holy Spirit's going to bear witness with me. So I'm going to become more proficient at recognizing his leading, recognizing his prompting, when I become more conscious of my spirit. See, the Bible teaches, the New Testament teaches, of the makeup of people, of humans, that we are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And it will help you, it will help your faith, and it will help you grow spiritually to say that over your life. I am a spirit, I have a soul, I live in a body. It's our spirit that's born again. When we receive Jesus as our Savior, the Bible says if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. That's in your spirit. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Still have the same mind. That's why the Bible tells us our mind has to be renewed. That's your mind, your soul, your mind, will, and emotions. That makes up your soul. And then, of course, we know about our body. We live in a body. But I am a spirit. I have a soul. I live in a body. Amen. And it's our spirit that's born again. It's our spirit that the Holy Spirit comes to dwell in. And that's where he's going to bear witness. That's where he's going to give you that knowing. It's in your spirit. Amen? Praise God. And so praying in tongues, that helps you to become more conscious of your spirit. Praise God. And so again, God leads me, God guides me and you through our spirit by his Holy Spirit. Praise God. So let's look at an example of this in the scripture here. In Acts chapter 16, again, back to the ministry of the Apostle Paul, we talked about him, about how they found, and we read Acts 13 about how they, it says, the Lord has commanded us, back there in Acts 13, that you're a light to the Gentiles. They knew from the scripture what God wanted them to do, what his purpose was, all right? And so here they are. So they're, you know, continuing. This is three chapters later now, Acts 16. It says, now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, look at this. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So first of all, it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. And the term Asia, the title Asia there means Asia Minor. It doesn't mean Asia like we know it today, like, you know, China and India and that part of the world. It's talking about Asia Minor, which is modern day Turkey, is where they were endeavoring to go into. And why were they doing that? Because they were following the instructions in the Bible and the instructions from Jesus when Jesus said, what? Go, right? Go into all the world and preach the gospel, okay? So they were going. You know, they said, okay, the Lord wants us to go. They were following his command, go into all the world, until, in this case, when they get ready to go into Asia, it says they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. They said, okay, let's go to Bithynia. And so they tried to go there. It says, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, how'd that happen? Well, the Bible doesn't give us details, but I don't think it was some sort of, a rock slide that fell across the road leading into Asia where they couldn't go. I don't think it was anything outward. I think it was that inward knowing. It's like, we're going to go. We're going to take the gospel to Asia. And it's like, they were getting ready to go. And it's like, something's just not right here. I just believe the Lord's restraining us here from going. The Holy Spirit forbid them, it says, to go. And the Spirit didn't permit them then to go into Bithynia. Remember, I think I shared this with you in this series, and I remember Brother Hagin saying many times, he says, I go as much by what the Lord doesn't say as by what he does say. What did he mean by that? Well, if the Lord wasn't saying anything to him, then he knew to continue on in the doing what the last instruction he had from the Lord. You know, there's a popular saying in the past few years, do the next right thing or whatever. Well, or do the last thing you knew to do, right? And so that's what they were doing. They were going. And Brother Hagin said, as long, you know, if the Lord's not speaking, not telling me anything to change direction, I just keep doing what he's told me to do in the past. Just stay faithful doing that. Just stay faithful walking in that course. Don't worry about it. Don't sweat it. Don't think, oh, maybe God's trying to talk to me. No, if he doesn't say anything, I know just to keep walking in the course that he's had for my life and the plan. So that's what they were doing. But then the Lord did say, they were going to that... to Asia, because the scripture told them to, because Jesus commanded them to, but then as they're getting ready to go, they're forbidden. And then they're not permitted to go into Bithynia. So the thing was, though, they were forbidden or restrained from going, it was a matter of timing. They were forbidden from going into Asia at that time. And we'll see that in a moment here. But let's keep reading in the narrative here. We'll go to verse 8 of Acts 16. It says, so passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, that was very spectacular. Now, so the inward witness is not spectacular. It is supernatural, but it's not spectacular. But it's just as supernatural. It's just as real as any other way that the Lord may speak to us. But here, this is a supernatural experience that Paul has. He has a vision. And in this vision, he sees a man saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Verse 10, now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. So here they are, they're wanting to go. They've spread the gospel in different regions, and now they're wanting to go into Asia, but they're forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Then they're wanting to go into Bithynia, but the Holy Spirit doesn't permit them. And so I'm sure they're thinking, Lord, what do you want us to do? You know, where do you want us to go? And he gives them that direction. A vision comes to Paul. Now, we shouldn't seek a vision. If God wants to grant one, He can do that. He still does that. Amen. And He can give you a vision. He can guide you by a vision. It's not something that we should expect or that we should seek because the devil can accommodate you as well if you start seeking those things. What we can seek and what we can expect is the inward witness, though. The Spirit Himself bearing witness with our spirit. Amen. And anything beyond that that God wants to do supernaturally, He can do that and guide us that way as well. And so they concluded then that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so they go. Macedonia was a region, and the main city of Macedonia was Philippi. So they go into Philippi. They meet Lydia. Lydia was a seller of purple. I'm assuming that was purple cloth. I don't know, maybe she had purple crayons. I've always wondered about that. It just says she was a seller of purple. So they meet Lydia. The Bible says that the Lord opens her heart to the things that are spoken by Paul. She gets saved. She and her family get baptized, and she invites Paul and Silas, I guess at that time, is with him. To stay with them. And so they're continuing to minister there in Philippi. Now, there's not a Jewish synagogue there, but there's a place down at the river where people go and pray. And they thought, well, people are searching for God here. This is where we're going to start. This is where we're going to reach out. So I don't know. I think I've still got bars here, Curtis, but my volume's dropped again. So bring me back up just a little bit. This never happens on Sunday. It's always a Wednesday issue for some reason. And it hadn't happened in a good while. So anyway, so they're in Philippi. They meet Lydia. She and her household get saved. And they're going down to the river to witness and to preach the gospel there. And in verse 16, it says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her master as much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. So as they're going every day down to the river to preach the gospel and share the gospel with people there, this girl, this slave girl that is a fortune teller, follows along behind them and says, hey, these are servants of the Most High God. They proclaim to us the way of salvation. Well, what she was saying was true, but again, like Brother Hagin used to say, you don't want the devil advertising for you, though. And she did that many days, but Paul, greatly annoyed, why? Because he knew that, wait, there's something not right about this. There's something not right about this woman. Greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And he came out that very hour. So it says, again, it says that she was possessed with a spirit of divination, fortune telling. So that ought to tell you right there where fortune telling originates. and why you should stay away from any of that stuff. Why? Because it's a demonic spirit. It's a demonic spirit. It's not of God. God doesn't lead us that way. Christians have no business looking into any of that. Why? God's given us a better way. Amen. Amen. Praise God. And so it's a spirit. And so Paul finally cast the spirit out of her, and it came out that very hour. Verse 19, but when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, I love that. And that spirit came out of her, and she couldn't do that anymore. She couldn't tell fortunes anymore. And if she couldn't tell fortunes anymore, then the people that owned her, her masters, couldn't collect any money from people that would come to her for her to tell them their fortunes. That was cut off. That was dried up. Well, they didn't like that. They didn't like these preachers. They didn't like these Jesus guys. And they stirred up trouble. It says, when they saw that their hope of profit... See, you can follow the money. You can follow the money and find out where a lot of things end up if you'll just follow them, and where things originate if you follow the money. Well, that was the whole thing with it. When Paul cast that spirit out of that girl, she couldn't tell fortunes anymore. And those guys that owned her, their profit dried up. All right, they didn't like that. And so it says they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And you know the rest of the story there. They end up in prison, right? Remember? They get put in prison. They beat them first. They're beaten. And they're in stocks. And they're in prison. And they're sitting there in prison. And Silas turns to Paul and said, this is the last time I'm going to believe any vision you say you had. No, that's not what he said, is it? No, that's not what they did. The point being, now, were they following the plan of God? Well, they absolutely were, weren't they? They certainly were. All right. Lord, how could something like this happen to us? We're following your plan. Following the plan of God doesn't necessarily mean everything will be smooth sailing all the time or that you won't have any opposition. Amen? I always remember that. Doesn't mean that you've missed God if you have some opposition along the way. Amen? That's why we're to be led by the Spirit and not by outward circumstances. Oh, well, you know, this went wrong over here and we've got opposition here. Must not be God. You start following circumstances like that, and the devil will have you chasing your tail because he'll always bring up another circumstance. Amen? No, they were right in the middle of God's will, and they didn't complain, and Silas didn't accuse Paul of misleading them, but instead, what the Bible says they did, it says they began to pray and sing praises to God. And as a result, God sent an earthquake. Their chains fell off. Everybody in the prison's chains fell off. The jailer got saved, his household got saved, and a great church was started there in Philippi, and we have the book of Philippians as a result of all of that. Now, did they ever get to Asia? Remember back earlier in the passage there, it says they were forbidden. They tried to go into Asia, but they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Well, did they ever get there? Well, yes, they did. Acts 19, again, three chapters later. Acts 19 and verse 1, it says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. Ephesus was one of the cities in Asia. All right. And so he comes into Ephesus. Well, what happened there? Well, verse 10 of Acts 19 tells us, and it's pretty phenomenal. And this continued for 2 years, Paul teaching in this certain place. In Ephesus, and this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. That's pretty good results, isn't it? Everybody in Asia heard the gospel as a result. So it wasn't that God didn't want Paul or the gospel to go or the gospel to be proclaimed in Asia. It was just a matter of timing. And that's the way it is with God's plan for our lives. It's so important that we follow Him and we understand His timing and we follow and we trust His timing. Amen? See, when the time was right, they went in and the results were profound. Praise God. I will leave you with these verses right here. Psalm 37:23. Read out of the New King James and then out of the New Living, both. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And of course, that'd be a good woman too. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. That's a good declaration to make over your life. My steps are ordered by the Lord. Hallelujah. Don't sit around saying, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. Don't sit around saying that. Instead, say, my steps are ordered by the Lord. Instead, say, I am a child of God, and I'm led by the Spirit of God. Amen. Begin to agree with God and what He says He wants to do for us. Amen. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. You're going to stumble. You're going to make some mistakes. We all have. We all do. But though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. And then out of the New Living Translation, we'll read it out of that. The Lord directs the steps of the godly. He delights in every detail of their lives. Let that sink in. God delights in every detail of your life. He wants to lead you and guide you in every detail of your life. Praise God. Though they stumble, they will never fall, for the Lord upholds them by the hand. Praise God. Amen. That's good news tonight. Amen. Let me pray over you right now. Father, we just thank you. I thank you for every person here. And I thank you, Father, for your word tonight. And I pray, Lord, that your word has been good seed. We know the word is good seed. And I thank you, Lord, that it's fallen into good ground tonight. It's fallen into hearts, Lord, that are receptive, that are hungry, and that we're going to hold fast to this word. And I thank you, Lord, that your word, the good seed of your word, will produce fruit in each of our lives. We thank you for that tonight, Father, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that our steps are ordered by you. Thank you, Father God, that you guide us, that you lead us. We praise you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.